The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. It's on page 828 of the Church Bible. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
If you were here last Sunday, we began to look at this closing section of Ephesians 3, and we saw how Paul was chained to a prison cell in Rome, and how he prays for the Ephesian believers. He kneels before the Father and prays that God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, and that together, and you remember we looked at that issue of togetherness, that together they would be rooted and established in love, and that they then may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that actually surpasses all knowledge, and to be filled also with the measure of all the fullness of God. We thought too, didn't we, what it meant about Christ dwelling in our hearts. We discovered that that really meant that Christ should settle more and more in our hearts as he becomes king of our life. We saw that to be rooted and established in love together as the family of God. One of the ways we can do that, and one of the ways we can have power to know the love of Christ, comes as we worship together and as we sing and as we read these wonderful words of Scripture. Our love reaches new heights for each other, because our love for God reaches new heights. Our love becomes deeper and deeper in its intensity for each other. And it's then that we can begin to grasp something more of the love of God, as that is just how God's love is for us. Of course, none of those things happen by our own strength, by our own doing. Christ can't settle in our hearts by our own strength. Likewise, we will find it nigh on impossible, won't we, to be rooted and established in love as God's people in our own strength. And consequently, we will be unable to know the magnitude of the love of God in our own strength. And so, as Paul prays for these things, do you remember he's praying for supernatural help to come to the Ephesians? He's praying for supernatural help to come to them, that the Spirit of God may work in power in their lives. And of course, as Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians, we realize that this prayer is still a prayer for the church today. It's still a prayer for us today. And so, as I encouraged us last week to pray for each other spiritually, not just about Auntie So saw, Auntie Beth saw knee, or, sorry, I didn't mean to say Beth, Auntie whatever it saw knee, and so-and-so's poor foot. You know, we're to pray spiritually, aren't we, for each other, that we might be strengthened by the power of God as God's people. And so, actually, you know, we pray too for spiritual and for supernatural help to come our way, because we need it so desperately. And so the first thing, as we come to look at this doxology, these last two verses of chapter 3, there's a question we have to ask. Because if we're praying for supernatural help, if we're praying for God to strengthen us with power through his Spirit, the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, how great is your God? Now, you see, it's no good praying that prayer if you don't have a big God, is it? And we see very clearly here in this doxology, don't we, that Paul has a huge view of God. He has a big God. And as he prays this prayer for the Ephesians, and as he encourages us to pray the same sort of prayer, it really will be pointless unless we believe God is able to do it. And so we looked last week, didn't we, at some of these wonderful words that help us to see. Before even we get to the doxology, Paul has a big God, because he says it's out of his glorious riches. It's with his power through his Spirit that Paul's prayers are going to be put into action and are going to be fully answered. Now, as we read the Bible and as we discover more and more about God, as we read some of the amazing things in the Old Testament, and as we read about the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, as we read about the different things in the Bible, it's like a kaleidoscope. Do you remember having kaleidoscopes as children? You know, you looked through them, didn't you, and you saw different patterns, and you twisted the tube and the patterns changed. And there were so many things to look at. And, you know, it's very similar with the Bible, isn't it? There are so many things to look at, to read, to learn, to try to grapple with. The lessons are numerous. In one passage in the Bible, it humbles us, doesn't it? It brings us down to our knees to realize that we are sinners. You know, the communion service is a wonderful point of doing that, isn't it? Week by week, we remind we are sinners saved by grace. And of course, at the moment we realize that, the Bible then thrills us, doesn't it? Because God should love people like us is such an incredible thing. And so we see a different picture, a different pattern. And that's really what Paul has been doing here through Ephesians so far, hasn't it? He's been reminding himself and writing to the Ephesians of all the wonderful things that Christ has done for us, as he brought our salvation. And of course, other parts of the Bible give us very clear instructions, don't they? They give us things that we are to avoid, the sort of characteristics we shouldn't have, and they train us to be the people God wants us to be. Other parts of the Bible give us glimpses into the very throne room of heaven, and we see God seated there on the glorious throne in heaven. And so as Paul writes this doxology, the closing words of this first section of the letter, and I have to say that this is my favorite doxology in all of Scripture. I think it's just absolutely phenomenal. As Paul writes this doxology, it's as though as he's writing and as he's praying for the Ephesians, he's reached such a high point. The kaleidoscope has just got so amazing. It's a point beyond which neither reason nor imagination can go. Do you see that as he writes these words? It's a point which you just cannot get your head around. The colors and the patterns of the kaleidoscope are just so mind-blowing. What Paul is praying is just so huge. You know, we sometimes say, don't we, when we're trying to get the measure of somebody or walk somebody out, we're beginning to get the measure of them. And what we mean by that is we're beginning to understand little bits about them. We're trying to understand what makes them tick. We're beginning to see what they are truly like. And here is Paul in his prison cell, probably chained as we thought last week, writing these words to the Ephesians, and then he just stops in awe and wonder at what he's just written. And he realizes what he's just written, and boy, it's mind-blowing. For God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. Wow. This is beyond even Paul's own understanding. Paul was an educated man. He knew an awful lot, but even this was beyond him. God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. What a contrast between the God Paul believes in and the God of the pagan nations around Israel in Bible times. Listen to what Isaiah says about them, or God says to them in Isaiah 41. And if you want to write the reference, it's Isaiah 41 verses 21 to 24. This is God speaking to these wooden or stone idols of the nations, things that were considered gods. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so we might consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us things that are to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know that you are gods. But do something. Just do something. And of course they couldn't. Yet here is Paul praying. And he realizes that the God of heaven is able to do more than we ask or imagine. Have you fully realized that yet? Have you fully understood that yet? You know, the gods people have today in Western culture are very different, aren't they, from those of the pagan nations? People put their hope and their trust in many other sorts of things. But, you know, we live in equally secular and pagan days, don't we? People make gods out of what they want. They worship what they see as important, whether it's money or property or position or wealth. Yet the principle is the same, isn't it? The things people worship today only have limited achievement. They only have a limited benefit and power. But according to Paul, the proof that God is God is that where the idols people have, and whatever those idols might be, can't have power to do anything of true, lasting value and worth. Paul's God is able to do more than he can ask or imagine. Do you remember last week we thought about Paul kneeling before the Father, and we thought, well, he came in reverence and awe, didn't he? Yet there was a sense of fear, but it was not terror. You wouldn't want to come and kneel before somebody who scared you witless, would you? We thought about that teacher at school that you would never go to because they were too strict. If you needed help, they were the last person. Yet Paul knows that God is God. He's his Father. And as I was thinking about that more this week, you know, we come to God with a sense of awe, yet we come knowing him as our Father. And, you know, that's just so incredible, isn't it? Some of you may remember the film The Wizard of Oz. Everybody was scared, weren't they, of the wizard? Tin Man and Lion and Scarecrow were terrified. They didn't want to go near him, but the truth came out at the end of the film, doesn't it? That actually the wizard is just a little old man. He's conning everybody that he's something he wasn't. He was using smoke and mirrors to make something look himself much larger and bigger and more fearsome than he really was. But Paul realizes that actually God is able to do so much more than he can ask or imagine, yet he is still his Father. There's that relationship. There's that closeness. There's that sense of family. And so how big is your God? How big is my God today? You know, it's a joy to be able to welcome Peter and Martin as elders. You know, as Tim and I were discussing this and praying through, and as we were coming to the meeting on Thursday, there was that question in our minds, well, you know, how is the church going to vote? And we were praying that God would just cause a real sense of unanimity, that's the word I want, and that we would all be of one heart and mind. You know, there was even a sense, well, you know, will it really happen? Yeah, our God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so the truth is that because God is a big God, we can pray for anything and he can do it. A few years ago, do you remember the AA adverts on the television? There'd be a motorist who was broken down, and there he would be with the bonnet lifted up on a dark night, and he'd be trying to fix the engine of his car, and the voice on the advert would come along, well, do you know how to fix so-and-so? And he would peer out from the bonnet and say, no. And then the voice on the advert would say, but we know a man who can. And then the AA van would come along. And of course, everything would be okay. The truth is, our Father in heaven can do it, and we can pray to him. We've all been there, of course, haven't we? We have prayed. We've come to God with big prayers, and then it seems as though nothing's happened. Hands up if you've had that experience. Yeah, most of us, I think, hasn't we? There have been times as though we've prayed and we've had confidence in God, and then for some reason it seems as though nothing has happened, and we wonder why God hasn't answered our prayer. And of course it then starts that, the wheels going round in our minds, doesn't it? Well, is he able to do it or not? But here as Paul kneels in his prison cell before the Father, he's confident that he can ask God for anything. And God can do it. And as we come to prayer too, and this is where Paul wants to encourage us, as he encourages the Ephesian believers, as we kneel before the Father, we come to one who can do it. But of course we have to realize that we don't come to God as spoiled children who always get what they want. And this is where we sometimes struggle, isn't it, to square the circle. You see, God is not like a parent who just gives in for a quiet life. You know, you've all seen them in the supermarket, haven't you, when the child is just screaming and screaming in the trolley. In the end, mum just gives the child whatever it wants in order to make it shut up. You know, God isn't like that. He doesn't just give his children anything they want in order to make them shut up, to stop them pestering him. Because what kind of a father would that make God? What kind of a father would it make him? Wouldn't make him a very kind and loving and caring father, would it? You know, many times we struggle, particularly around the issue of healing, around this whole matter, well, has God answered prayer or not? Why doesn't God do something? You know, there are times, aren't there, when we pray for healing to come to a person who's terribly, terribly ill. And sometimes God doesn't seem to answer that prayer. You know, we prayed for Michelle, and God answered that prayer through the medical staff and through the work that the hospital were able to do. And he brought healing through those avenues to Michelle. Other times we pray and it seems as though our prayers are not answered, and brothers and sisters are taken home to be with the Lord. You know, I want you to notice this second heading. We can pray for anything and he can do it. It doesn't mean he always naturally does it. And that's the big issue around many things, and particularly around healing, isn't it? God doesn't always do what he can. He doesn't always do what he can. And the reason he doesn't always do what he can is because God knows what is best for us. We think we know best, don't we? We like to think we're in charge of our life. We like to think, well, you know, I'm me. And I know what's best for me. But the truth is, God knows what is best. How do we know that? Well, we go back to scriptures like Psalm 139, don't we? That lovely psalm of David where he says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book, even before one of them came to be. God knows what is best. And because we sometimes struggle to get our heads around that, we often think that we don't necessarily see much of God's power today. Or worse still, perhaps although we say that God is a big God, when it comes to the crunch time, we don't necessarily believe it. Or we struggle to believe it. But you see, as Paul prays to the Ephesians here, and as he has every confidence that God is a big God, and remember, he's chained up in a prison cell, not knowing what's going to happen. All the way through the Bible, we see that actually there is a correlation between our faith and God's power being at work in us. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily applies to healing. But there is a correlation, isn't there, between our faith and God's power being at work within us. Just read through that lovely chapter of Hebrews 11 again sometime, that hall of fame of heroes of the faith. See the feats of the saints of old accomplished. And how does it say these feats were accomplished? Well, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. And by faith, God's power was at work in them and through them to accomplish these great acts. And you know, if we could truly get hold of this truth, and I'm not sure that I've really got hold of it either in the way I'm actually talking here, but if only we could truly get hold of it that through faith in this big God, who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, just believe what he might be able to do in us and through us here at Rick Stones Church. Have you ever thought about that? By true, deep faith in him. And we have to ask ourselves this question, that, well, can I really be confident that God can do anything I ask? Do I really believe that if it was necessary, he could open up the Red Sea for all of us to walk through? Do I really believe he could still do that? Or if it was necessary, do I really believe he could still shut the mouths of lions like he did for Daniel? Do I really believe he has such power? Of course, the measure of our belief is often gauged, isn't it, by the fact that God appears to say no. Or he doesn't do what we ask him to. He even dares to say no or wait for a better time. And I guess that's why we've become so cautious in our prayers. I guess that's why in corporate times of prayer, not many people actually pray. Can we really believe that God will do what we ask? And so there's a tendency, isn't there, that we hold back. Perhaps we're afraid of being embarrassed by praying out loud and praying something that just seems so impossible. And then a few days later down the road, nothing's happened. But Paul is quite clear. That's not the sort of prayer God desires from us. God desires big prayers from us. He wants us to come to him with amazing things. God, I know you can do this. I know you can. But of course, we often pray wrongly, don't we? We pray with wrong motives. As much as we like to think we haven't, I guess there are times when we all pray with wrong motives, and then we wonder why nothing has happened. Well, it's not surprising, is it? James has a lot to say on that. He says, when you ask, you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, you ask with wrong intentions. You know, your hearts and desires are out of tune very clearly with what God would want. But for every verse that warns us against praying big prayers wrongly, there are countless others that encourage us to pray big prayers and with great confidence. Listen to what John has to say, 1 John 3 in verses 21 to 22. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." You know, that's a great prayer promise, isn't it? That's a great confidence to come to God, because it says, look, if we're praying with a clear conscience, and if we're being open and honest with God, and if we're doing what God has commanded us to do, and if we're seeking to please God in every way that we live, then we can know God. What am I going to say? Then we can know that what we ask of God, he can do. And to use God's, he can do more than we can ask or imagine. But of course, there's a word I've deliberately missed out. I've missed out one word in this sentence for the last 5-10 minutes, and it's the word immeasurably. For Paul says, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. You know, the word immeasurable is a lovely word. It can be translated in various ways. It can be translated as exceedingly abundantly. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Or he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And you know, as we read through that sentence of this doxology, and as we realize that Paul is chained up in prison, we sometimes ask ourselves, well, you know, has Paul had a bit too much confinement? Has he got a bit carried away with himself? Is he even just exaggerating? Has he got too emotional? Well, the answer is no, of course he hasn't. And how do we know he hasn't? Well, context is important, as always, with Scripture, and it's the context of what Paul has been writing about right from chapter 1 that helps us to see that he is confident that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Come back to chapter 2, and let's just read verses 6 and 7. Because this is what Paul has said God has done. You see, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see, there's a word there, incomparable. The incomparable, the hugely mind-blowing riches of Christ. And now in chapter 3, Paul uses the word immeasurable. They're very similar, aren't they? The thought is much the same. These things are huge. These things are almost mind-blowing. But because the way Paul has already written in chapter 2, it gives us a hint as to how we can understand what he writes here in this doxology. Because Paul is not necessarily thinking of earthly blessings. He's not necessarily thinking of people like us sitting here and praying big prayers to God, although that is very clearly a principle that applies, as we've already been thinking. What's in Paul's mind is he's going beyond earthly things as he thinks of God's incomparable and immeasurable kindness to us through Jesus Christ. You see, we who were far away have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." See, all the way through, Paul's prayer has been that as God's people, we will be strengthened out of God's glorious riches, out of something that is actually beyond our understanding, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and so that we might be rooted and established in love and have power with all the saints to grasp the wonder of God's love to us through Christ. And it's such a bold prayer, isn't it? It's such a big prayer. Yet Paul brings it down to our level by showing us that God's power is able to do these things for us because it's already at work in those who are God's children. That's who we are, isn't it? And so, yes, I guess it's true, isn't it? We probably haven't fully realized the extent of God's power. We might say we have a big God. We might not fully have realized the extent of what actually God has done for us. And I guess in one sense we never will, because God himself is immeasurable. And so there's a sense we will never fully understand what God has done for us. Yet we have an experience of God, don't we? We have an experience of his immeasurably more that he has done for us. Yet as Paul is chained to his cell in Ephesus, I guess he's always looking to the future. And he realizes that one day we will experience even more of God. We will experience him face to face. And so, just as the love of God is so wide and long and high and deep that we can't fully get our minds around it, so too is the work that God will do for us. It will be immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. You know, as I said at the beginning, we're sinners saved by grace. And it's such an incredible thing, isn't it, to realize that God should love us. Yet one day, God will do even more for us. What will he do? When we see him face to face, he will wipe away every tear, won't he? He will enter us and welcome us into a time when there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. When he makes everything new. When all the saints, not just the saints in Ephesus, but all the saints are gathered together into God's heaven. And we begin to realize, don't we, that eternity is as inexhaustible as God's love. Just as God's love is so wide and long and high and deep, so is all of eternity. When we shall be with him. You know, that's certainly more than I can ask for, really. It's certainly more than I can truly imagine. And it's certainly more than I deserve. But God's able to do it for me. He's able to do it for you. Because we're no longer foreigners and aliens. We're members of God's house. Members of God's family through the Lord Jesus Christ. So is God a big God? Of course he is. Is he able to do more than we can ask or imagine? Of course he is. And there's nothing more to add except a quote from John Stott, the former rector of All Souls in London. He wrote on this passage, or on this doxology, you know, the power comes from God, the glory goes to God, and so it shall be. And so the final words from the Apostle Paul himself, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen.